So the rest of the parables, we have about 10, maybe 12, and we will call them the sundry parables, the various and diverse parables. They don't really group together well, so we'll just go along and finish them. And the first one will be nothing like the second one, so there will be no correlations between them. Before we get into this, the laborers in the vineyard. This is the one we're going to cover. We may spend a good portion of time on it. This is the most most commentators and Christians consider this the most difficult parable to interpret. And they actually have several views. And even the so-called Bible scholars disagree on this, you know. So I'm not going to give you their views or anything. We'll just use what we can use. And you can read it and formulate your own opinions. Yours will be as good as mine. But I'll just teach it as I see it. But before we can go into it, we're going to go into several scriptures. And then I think you'll see the parable will make more sense once we cover some scriptures before and after. And it's just one of these parables you cannot just take by itself. If you read it by itself, it's actually contradictory to many other parables, and some people's used it that way, to imply that. And again, you cannot take one and two subjects and without all of God's Word before you formulate what sound teaching is. Let's go to Matthew 19. And this little section precedes the parable. And look at verse 27. After Jesus has spoken on some subject, Peter asked a question. Then Peter asked and said to him, or to the Lord, "See, we have left all and followed you." He's referring to the 12. "Therefore, what shall we have?" What is our reward? You know, we've left everything to follow you. And he had just previously been talking about the rich young ruler who wouldn't leave all to follow him. And so he sort of wanted to know what his what their reward was going to be. And Jesus says to him, or to them, "Truly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you have who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, and children and lands, for my name's sake, shall receive manifold." Many translate hundredfold, but actually it means much more. It's really not the hundredfold. "And inherit eternal life," or everlasting life. "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Then we'll go through 16 verses of this parable, and he will end the parable the same. There will be first that will be last, and last that will be first. Okay, before we proceed any further, we want to just back up this one scripture on 29. "Everyone who's left everything," seem like, the foundation for becoming a Christian, the foundation before you can receive reward or eternal life, you must be committed to the Lord and forsake all. This is what true repentance is. I turn my back on my life and the right to run my life, and now I am bought with a price, and I belong to another. And we'll go a few pages back to Matthew 16. Look at verses 24 and 25. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For so whoever so desires to save his life will lose it, and whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it." One of the other gospels or portion says, "He who loses his life for my sake and the gospel," which again is the kingdom. It means we must give up our life to come under his lordship, which means we enter his kingdom. And therefore, true repentance says, I have faith toward Christ, but I turn my back on the world. So many people think they can do both. Many people think they can find their life and still serve the Lord. They will be deceived, as many people think they will serve money and everything else. And Jesus said, you cannot serve mammon, the god of money, the demon of money, and God. So he made it plain, there can be no mixed loyalties. You know, and we've gone into this several times, what the cost is, and he told them to count it. You know, but if you expect eternal life, and you expect rewards in heaven, then that's basically the foundation. That's just the beginning. You must understand and have that attitude, or you will not be complying. You will not be submitting to his will. You will not obey his word. You won't do any of these things, nor can you, you know, if you are not committed to the Lord and if the Spirit is not helping us, and he does not give his Spirit to the world, to those who are not Christians. The Holy Spirit regenerates people that he may come and dwell in them. He comes to cleanse the house that he may dwell in it. He does not cleanse the house and walk away, you know. So he will either be Lord or he will not. And many people think they're going to have mixed loyalty, and they're going to be sadly disappointed at the day of judgment when they find they're deceived. So again, he tells us that many who have given up things, and there's degrees of giving up, and obviously there are depths, and some Christians become 30-fold, 60, and 100. It talks about, again, what they do with the word and the ministries and the life the Lord gives them. Some bear much fruit, and some bear much more. Some people take the things of God and go further. They sacrifice more. They obey quicker. Some people obey in one or two lessons. Others take 10 and 12. You know, so all of this is taken into account by the Lord. But he was saying ultimately every Christian, or to stay a Christian or become a Christian, you must have the attitude and the intention, you know, that my life is not mine and I cannot run it. And if God starts testing us and we keep proving disloyal, then we are showing to him what we are. And eventually that branch will be cast aside because it is not bearing the fruit he intends. It's not listening. It's not being chastened or corrected. It's not heeding. And he tells the warnings of this thing, you know. We've seen the parables and the teachings, how many receive the word with joy. They're born again. They commit themselves to the Lord. And they have counted the costs, but then when the cost has to be paid, they start backing up. When trials and tribulations, because of the gospel and what the Lord requires of them, they start looking back, you know, and they want to go back to the world, you know. So they renege on the Lord. They apostatize. They turn away, for they don't get rooted. They don't drink the milk of the word. They don't obey in the areas that the Lord's telling them to obey in. So that's what happens. So he's telling us they're not only depths or degrees of a person's walk and rewards, but the foundation is what? Eternal life. Anyone who wants to make it to heaven, you know, will have to come this way through the Lord. And we even see this in the Great Judgment. Remember, it says the books are opened. One is the books of works and actions of every person. But then it says, but then the book, the Lamb's Book of Life. So see, that's the eternal life. That's the minimum. That's to get in by fire. That means, it don't mean you're living a sinful carnal life. Sinful carnal Christians go to hell, as do the worldly, the lukewarm, and the backslidden. They stay in that state. Scripture is very plain. To be carnal-minded is death. He will not tolerate this. He will reprove. He will correct. He will warn. But ultimately, you cannot live that way. You know, Paul makes it plain. Jesus makes it plain. But see, you can get to heaven by being faithful to God's word, walking in his holiness, walking in obedience, without doing great signs or wonders or having a big ministry. You can have a little strength like the Church of Philadelphia and hold on and let no one take your crown. But that's the minimum. You still, in that light, have to obey the Lord when he speaks. But he may not give you big things to do. He may not entrust you because you're slower at being dealt with. And see, so all of this is taken into account for rewards. But in this parable, again, it takes a slight turn that disturbs people. verse 1 of Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius, I believe it's pronounced, but a day. What this was, this basically the day, we could translate into that a day's wage. They basically calculated this to be what a soldier's pay was. So we could say an average man's wage is what he's talking about. Some translations would say a penny, but a penny ain't what we're thinking today. It bought a lot, you know, like a dollar did 80 years ago, you know. So again, it was basically what we would say a day's wage. They went out to work. And remember, these people often worked from sunrise to sunset, a 12-hour period. And so basically, he went out to look for them. And then when he found some in the morning, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idly in the marketplace. This was the place they went looking for workers. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth, and likewise. He went at various times looking through the marketplaces for laborers. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing by, and he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? The interesting thing is, we will see that no matter what time he went, there were people there. But see, we're not told he went to the same marketplace every time. Back then, as in some of the third world countries, you know, people, that's where they went to hire people. They people came to a certain area and waited around, and I need five people, and they, you know, and what is your job? And they sort of did things this way. And so basically, notice what the answer is. And they said to him, because no one hired us. This is why we're standing around. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So he says, I'll pay you this. We're going to come back to this verse because this is what I want to key in on for a while later. But notice with this last group, the 11th hour, the time when things are coming to a close, basically they only have one more hour to work. You know, the sun was going, and remember the Jewish day began at sunset. So this is what we would call the end of the day. And basically, notice what they were willing to work, and they were ready, or they were waiting, you know. But again, that's not the main object lesson of the parable. Again, people sometimes take parables, and they build many doctrines which you cannot substantiate by the rest of Scripture. Sometimes in parables, a lot of the things said are not that important. It's sometimes they have a main theme. And we're going to see the main theme here is not whether this appeared fair to us or not. It's going to reveal something to us about God and about His nature. Okay? But it's not all-inclusive. Again, we can't take this one parable and build on it, because I can give you 10 more that will refute this if you were using it by itself to prove a point. So again, we have to rightly handle. So notice what he said. When the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard sent his steward out and said, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a day's wage. Basically, it was what it meant. So what was he saying? Those who came the first hour and those who came at the 11th hour got the same pay. And so we would say, well, that don't seem fair. Well, again, we have to see what is the parable trying to teach us. But when the first came, they supposed that they would have received more. And they likewise received a day's pay, the same amount. And when they had received it, they murmured against the landowner. You know, it's interesting, like someone said, until they found out what the ones at the 11th hour got, they were probably content with their wages. You know, so they say, what do we see here? We see envy. You know, envy often is, you know, is not that people are sort of jealous of what other people have. You know, they're happy until they find out that this person has more. Then they don't like this. So So it's almost like, you know, yeah, I liked my pay. He paid me $50, then he finds out. But this one got paid $50, and they only did a twelfth of the work. Then you begin to become dissatisfied, you know. But notice we'll see a key here, though, still, what the Lord says, or the Master says. And when they had, then they said, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Okay. Did you not agree with me for a day's pay? So he said, when you came in the first hour, I told you what I'd pay you. And you said, that's fine. So he's saying what? It's really no concern of yours. You agreed to work for me for this amount. So what are you complaining about? You know, I didn't do anything unjust to you. I told you what I'd pay you, and you said, oh, and you worked the time for this. And then he says something interesting. Take what is yours and go your way, implying stop your complaining, and you got justice. You got what I gave you, what you agreed to. I didn't agree to pay you no more. You know, so that's it. And then he says something interesting. Is it not lawful for me to do with what I wish with my own things? Excuse me. Yeah. Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. He says, I desire to do this. And so he says, is it not lawful for me to do this? It's my money. Can't I do what I want with what is mine? And he said, is your eye evil because I am good? You know, have you murmured and complained and become envious when... until you knew what I did, you were happy with your wages, you know. You started looking, expecting something that was never agreed to. And so the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. The main context here we're going to see is, even though many things are involved, is this is speaking of God extending grace as he chooses, you know. He can give grace, and he can give abundant grace. So when he said, I desire to give to this last man the same, that is his right as God to extend himself. But see, like he told the previous ones, I have not been unjust. You know, everybody got what was a fair wage. So there, I did you no wrong. And so we can say in a sense that everybody's going to get a fair deal with God. You know, he's not going to undermine anybody. But obviously there are some who are given more, you know, and graced more. And again, that's God's right to do this. And for whatever reasons. See, God, in a sense, he does not explain himself here. We know in context with all Scripture, in general, God is not a respecter of persons. He is not unfair. And then we have other parables that tell us you will reap what you sow, and those who serve the Lord more seriously get rewarded more. So he's not saying this is, some people have likened this as if this means when everybody gets to heaven, everybody gets the same. And this is the Scripture they base it on. And you're wrong to do that because you cannot prove this by any other scripture. You'd have to nullify 5 or 6 more parables. Because when we talked about the talents and we talked about the other, he said every cup of water you give, everything you do, he says you will not lose your reward. God is just in these things, even when he extends grace. You know, he holds man accountable to grace. And see, we don't know. He could have explained to the man. He could have said, well, you know, this guy who worked for the last hour, he was waiting all day, but nobody hired him. He was willing to work, but nobody hired him. And I saw he had a family of 5 kids. And I saw, you know, if I just pay him 1 hour's worth, he has a family just like you. And I decided I want to be nice. But I didn't do you no injustice. You know, you got a full day's pay. So he was simply saying the point is it's none of your business what I do with what's mine. But I am just and I am fair. But if I want to extend myself, that's my right. You know, and in a sense, that's none of your business. And so we need to understand that God has said himself, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. But everybody gets a fair deal. No one will be mistreated. But see, we know many other principles that come into play. God extends grace and gives more. But we also know to those who gives grace, if they're not faithful to it, their punishment's greater. So again, you always see justice eventually come into play if people spurn the kindness and the goodness that the master extends. But the main object he's trying to tell us here is, I can do as I please. I can give more and abundant. I can be nice. I can extend myself. Remember the parable? Well, we haven't gotten into that one, so I better not go into that one yet. Okay, let's back up. This may help us explain. Some believe, and probably rightly so, that when he's given this parable, he may be making a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles, how the gospel was given to the Jews, and basically they labored, and they had things they had to do under the law. And remember, when he came along and he offered it to the Gentiles, they had no covenant promises. They weren't promised anything, and he freely offered it to them. And remember, the Jews were very jealous, and they did not want the gospel or the law going to Gentiles. They were selfish. They were self-centered. And some believe he may have been teaching this for this reason. There may be something to it. But let's go to the Gospel of John. And remember, he was talking to the apostles then, and they wanted to know what their great rewards were going to be because they were apostles. Chapter 4, look at 35 to 38. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. So again, he makes the division here. You know, there's the rewards of reaping. They shall receive manifold. But then he makes a distinction for eternal life. You know, he adds on not only to when he makes it to heaven, but actually degrees of what's received is the implication here. That both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. Now he's talking again to the disciples, the apostles, so notice what he says here. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered in to their labors. So what was he saying to the apostles then? He said, others laid the foundation. Who? Abraham. Abraham labored 30 years and was faithful to God in the great testing. Moses, to get the law out. Look how the prophets, what they did. And ultimately, the greatest ministry of the Old Testament, John the Baptist. And what was Jesus saying? They labored. They bore the heat of the day. You know, they weren't given the grace you've been given. And that's why Jesus said, you know, to us and to the apostles, he said, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. And Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest of the Old Testament, his ministry. You know? And yet he was saying what? Those who enter the new covenant, when the Spirit came, you know, and he came out on them at Pentecost and the church began to expand, what was he saying? He's saying you entered into something more freely that it cost these people more. You're under a what? A better covenant. God extended himself to you and even to these apostles he called. If you look at them, until the whole time they were with Jesus, they didn't suffer that much. Later on in their life they did. And they were made apostles. And they were led around and given privileges that other people were not given. And he was basically saying it wasn't because you were better than anybody else. You know, I didn't call you for that reason. You know, he made them and took them to a further place, but initially he extended this grace and he chose whom he pleased, you know, for this. But notice Hebrews, you can either go with me, it's just one verse, Hebrews 8:6. But he, or Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So he told us, you know, you've entered in to something that other people laid the foundation for. What was it? You know, everything was built on the law and the prophets. And these people were given a lot less many times than what we have been privileged. And look how far they went in the limited life they had. And they labored and suffered and laid the foundation. We are receiving the gospel of grace by the example of Abraham. That's why he's called the father of faith. We look at Job, at Moses, and see what they suffered, what, for our good. They bore the heat of the day and bore experiences that were to be made examples for us. And I doubt whether you or I or anybody you know has suffered like Job did. And yet even God is saying what? But you in the new covenant have been given more grace. You know, you have more privileges than Job had. You had more privileges than Moses, actually. And look what they had to do. And you entered in. You know, they laid the foundation and they built. And I just came along and let you reap. And see, that often happens in ministry. Someone goes out and they preach sometimes and the true gospel, hopefully. And all of a sudden, people start coming to the Lord. And they think, oh, I'm such an anointed man of God. I have the ministry of evangelism. But in most cases, many of those people, someone else had planted. Someone else had watered. Someone else had labored and done all of the work. And all you did was come and give two simple scriptures, and the Holy Spirit backed them. And then you walk along as if, oh, I'm the man of God. And see, God may say, hey, you simply did what I told you to do. But you just came and spoke two simple words. But you weren't there when that intercessor, when that counselor, when that teacher spent days and hours and months planting and watering, and you just came along and reaped what they had done, and now you think that you deserve greater than them. And see, that was sort of Peter's attitude. Now that we've given up everything and we're apostles, then what kind of great reward are we going to get? And the Lord may have been implying, it may not be as big as you think. If I've given you much more and graced you much more, you know, there may be people you don't know much about that don't have public ministry that'll be higher than you will. You know, again, we got back to the talents. Remember, there were five, and they gained five. And there were two, and they gained two. And their rewards were the same, as far as we know. Because he said when they gained equal, he says, enter into the joy of your Lord, you good and faithful servant. He said the exact same thing to both of them. So again, he gives according to what? Ability. And then if he gives grace, then at times he expects that, you know. So he may look at the one who had the two abilities and the one who had the five, and he may say, but you know, they were both faithful and I can decide to reward them equally. Because the one who had five, I gave him more grace. So that should have equaled it out, you know. But again, when they were not faithful to what they were given, like the one, that was taken from him. And then it said, give it to the one who has ten. Well, nothing was mentioned of anybody having ten in the beginning. He was saying, then this person that was given much grace and much more grace, like Paul and Moses and others, then God may say, yeah, they will get a greater reward than the average because they far excelled in what I gave them. But I gave them a lot. But they were faithful and a lot. So I can reward them more. And again, he's simply saying that's his right to do this. And so what is he saying? You did not labor. You did not bear the heat of the day. And you simply come along and reaped what someone else has done, what someone else has labored. And basically, he was simply saying it was actually a way to humble them and show them this doesn't mean, you know, that you personally are better. You have been given more. Remember he said to the people and to Israel, he says, many prophets and kings have desired to see and experience what you did, and they did not. But he didn't say you were any better than them. He simply said they desired, but it wasn't given. But to you, it's been given, like he said. If you follow me, then he says, I've given you this. Okay, so we see again that what he judges, though, go back to Matthew, what I believe he judges to some degree, Matthew verse 7, because no one hired us. Said, we've been here all day. What did they show? I see they showed a willingness to work. A willingness. They waited, but no one came. And I could take this as if, you know, no, they didn't work the 12 hours. Why? Because no one hired them. But they were there all day long. You know, while the other ones were called, they weren't. And they were willing to work, and they wanted to work. They had a family to support. But nobody called them. So it's almost like God looked at their attitude, and He, in a sense, rewarded their attitude. It wasn't just what they did. He judged the motive and intent. And many people, and see, we need to understand this. Jesus Himself said that about Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, we all know the story. The whole lesson is they were wicked. Had become very abominable before the Lord. So wicked that He rained fire from heaven and killed them all. Wiped them out, the whole valley. And yet Jesus, when He did the signs and wonders and preached the gospel throughout Israel to the Jews, notice what He said. He said, Sodom and Gomorrah will fare better at the day of judgment than you will. He said, they will fare better. It means their punishment won't be as great. He said, if I had done these things, if I extended this grace and done these miracles and signs among all of these adulterers and homosexuals and murderers, He said they would have repented. He didn't say they might. But He didn't do it, did He? See? He didn't choose to do that. And they were judged. But He was telling the people that He was preaching to, but because you have been given this grace and you've not listened, your punishment in hell will be greater than Sodom and Gomorrah. So again, we see that grace and justice do not cancel each other out. God can extend grace and He can refuse to. But He gives every man justice and fairness. And His nature is what? He says, it's not my will that any perish. But He is not required to give everyone the same. You know, He can extend Himself and show mercy. And He's done it to many. He's done it to us, hasn't He? And we look at other people that God hasn't. Some people have heard the gospel and they get killed the next day. And some have heard the gospel for years and years and finally they get saved. See, again, we can't determine this. This is between God. He can be gracious to whom He will be gracious, and then He can say enough's enough. That's His right. See, it's showing us that He does not have to deal the way people think He does. But He will be fair in all of His dealings. No one will ever stand before God and say He was unjust or He was unfair, you know, because that's the minimum that God will be. But He does not have to extend grace over and over. And again, I believe He extends grace in many cases because people pray, because people listen. You know, people's prayers and their reactions to God's grace sometimes determines if God will extend more grace. Or whether He will back up and say, no more, I'm not going. That's His right. And so we need to be aware, though, again, that He does as He pleases. That is His right. That His grace, in a sense, is not owed to us. You know, to extend Himself more and forgiveness is not owed to us. He offers it by His choice, not because we have a claim on Him. He chose to send His only begotten Son. He didn't send Him because we demanded Him to. You know, He chose of His grace to do this. And again, that is His right. 2 Corinthians. So again, they had a willing mind. And I'm not saying that's the reason, because He did not explain Himself to them. Well, often God does not explain Himself to the complainer and the murmurer, as He did not to the Pharisees and the hardened sinners. That's why He taught them parables, that they wouldn't understand Him. So He may have not have answered them because they complained and murmured. If they'd asked Him in the right tone, He may have explained to him, well, it's because I choose to be kind to this person. You know, He may have said, well, I choose to give them the same, you know, today because I'm just in a good mood. But see, He saw fit not to explain why. They murmured and complained against Him. They accused Him of being what? Unjust. And He was saying, I haven't been unjust. What did you agree to? And they said, well, okay, that's it. You know, that's it. You got justice, didn't you? And see, they had really no argument against Him, did they? Okay, go to 2 Corinthians. And it shows us something. Chapter 8, verse 12. He was talking about them giving money and a gift, but it's an interesting little thing here. 12, for if there is first a willing mind it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. Sometimes it appears, and I look at that scripture, when he said, why are you standing here idle all day? And they honestly said, because no one has hired us. It meant we've been here, and we were willing to work, or we wouldn't be in the marketplace. And we've been waiting, but you didn't come and hire us earlier, you know, but we're here. And he says, well, go and work. So it seems like sometimes, even with Christians, we may be willing to do certain things that we're not called for. We may be willing to give more money, but God has not graced us with money. Yet God can take that in consideration when he judges motive and intent. And people who are not faithful with their money as well, and they may give lots of money away. And you may not give but very little, because you may not have very little. But in the ultimate rewards, you may get a lot more than the people who have more. Because God may say, well, I expected more than they had more. You know, they'd given nothing. It was like, again, remember the widow. She gave the smallest amount of money. It was all she had. And the rich gave much. And Jesus said, but she gave more than all of them. See, she was willing to give more if she had it. And she proved it by she gave what she really needed. You know, where the rich gave out of what? Their abundance. It wasn't hurting them. And that's why Peter talked even about rich Christians, which are few, you know, super rich. He said, what? Then you better be rich in good works. Laying a foundation for eternal life, implying if you're not rich in good works and God's give you a lot of money, you may not even make it to heaven. Remember, that was the statement before the parable came when Peter asked, what will be our reward? Just before that, he had just said a few verses, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to get to heaven. And Peter and the other gospel said, then who can be saved? And then the Lord said, what? Well, with men it's impossible, but with God all things. So, well, how is it possible for a rich Christian? Because they're a good steward. And they understand that the money and the things they're given and the abilities are God's grace. And they have to be loyal and faithful to what is his. And it's really not theirs. And so if they abuse this, then Peter gives them the warning. You know, they may give a lot. They may give more than a tithe. They may give half of their money, and God may not be impressed. Yet those who barely give, because that's all they have, God may be impressed. See, he judges motive and intent, and what ability has a person been given. Somebody might preach the gospel better than us, but God may not have called them. Somebody may have been made a better missionary than us, but God didn't call them. He may have called them to be something else. I remember years ago, 20 years ago, when I wanted to go to the mission field and prayed and pursued this, the Lord says, no, I want you to teach. And I made up all these reasons why it's better that I go to the mission field. Because these people have never heard the gospel once. And over here, they hear it all the time and they don't want it. And the Lord says, uh-uh, I haven't called you. You know, you teach those. And maybe one day the people you teach, some of them will go to the mission field and they'll be a better missionary than you could be. But the point is what? To do what we're called to do and perfect that. And then the first shall be last and the last shall be first. When God rewards who we think is the greatest, we may find out they barely made it. You know, and they were Christians and they may have thought, oh, you know, and everybody talks about all the good they do. And sometimes we think, yeah, well, maybe that's why they're losing a lot. People know the business too much. Maybe they didn't know much about that scripture about your left hand not knowing what your right hand's doing. Maybe a lot of their giving, they lost. And they thought, oh, well, I'm giving the right way, but maybe they weren't. And yet they were still giving. And then maybe the person like the widow, she went up and quietly put her money in. She was probably a little embarrassed that people would see how little she could put in. But see, she was given something that was her next meal. She didn't know where her next... Because she had the right heart. And that's why the Lord said she's given more than all. You know, because see, he judged her motive and her intent. She was the true giver. You know, the other ones had plenty, and no matter what they gave, you know, and most of them gave in the wrong spirit. He was simply saying, I judge this motive and intent. So again, we see the person who came at the 11th hour. Maybe they would have been a better worker for 12 hours if someone had called them. And maybe they wouldn't have murmured and complained. You know, maybe they wouldn't have been envious of the others. Maybe they would have been happy they got their wage and said, oh, that's good. I'm glad they got it. You know, maybe they would react it differently. And see, again, it may be also a symbol. The Jews thought that way. See, they were given many privileges and they had to labor a lot, but they didn't want the Gentiles having anything. And yet that was God's intention. And then what did God say? He said, I've stretched out my hands to you and you're a stiff-necked people. I had to beat you to make you work. I had to correct you often. I had to take you around the mountain. Look at all the trouble you bore me. And yet I call out one time to the Gentiles, and they weren't even seeking me, but when I called, they listened. See, he said they reacted differently. So maybe that's why he decided, I want to give them more. You know, that was his right to do this. Okay, let's take a break here.